Let's pray together as we prepare to open the word of the Lord. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love. We thank you that you know the deepest needs of our heart. Lord, the deepest concerns and worries on our minds. And God, we thank you that we can bring those to you. So now as we open your word, as we consider the passage that Brian read, God, I pray that you would move in us, that you would open our eyes that we might see you more clearly and understand how we might respond more faithfully to all that you've done. God, help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but people make judgments about us all the time. It's not so much that they are judgmental. Sure, there are some people who are just blatantly judgmental, and you just have to get past that. But generally, when people meet us, they're meeting us based on certain circumstances, their history, our history, the environment in which we're meeting them. For instance, when I introduce myself as a pastor, people make an immediate judgment. There are some people, if they've had a bad experience with a pastor in the past, they might take a step back and think, ooh, what's this guy gonna do to me? Or they might look at me with a funny face like, why would you wanna be in that role? Or there are other people, if they've had a good experience with a pastor in the past, they might want to cozy up a little bit and want to get to know me or want to ask me to pray for something as if they think I have better access to God than they do. When people hear I'm a Baptist pastor, sometimes there's a whole nother series of responses. But I'm not alone in that. I know for all of us, whether it's our background, our place of origin, our skin color, our career, our body type, who our parents are, how much education we have, everybody is making judgments about us based on something. Yep. And we are not alone. We're in good company because ultimately they did that with Jesus too. And we saw that in the passage that Brian read just a few moments ago. You see, he went and visited his hometown of Nazareth and then went from there to another town. And he received two completely different responses. In one, he was judged because his teaching and what they perceived to be his heritage didn't quite match up. And the other, people judged him on completely different standards. So if you have your copy of God's word, let me encourage you to open it to Luke 4. We'll be looking at those verses. Since Brian read those, I'm only going to read bits and pieces of that. So if you want to follow along in your Bible and in your outline, we can do that together. But if you remember, last week we saw that Jesus was tempted. He was in the wilderness. He'd been tempted by the devil. He faced these temptations that are very similar to ones that we would face. And then in verses 14 and 15, Luke provides for us a bit of a summary about Jesus' ministry. He says, and he returned. This is, of course, after the temptation in the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And over the next several weeks, as we continue walking through this part of the book of Luke, we're going to see that pattern play out over and over again. Jesus shows up in the synagogue. Things happen in the synagogue. He is showing up there, often teaching, often healing. But here in this first synagogue that Luke tells us about, it's in his hometown of Nazareth. It's as though people who have graduated from Poolsville High School come back 10, 20, 30 years later, and we're like, hey, welcome, good to see you. But because people thought they knew him, or at least knew what to expect from his family, I want you to understand that we saw this in that passage, but he was rejected because they considered him the son of Joseph. He was rejected as the son of Joseph. So as was his pattern, he came to the synagogue, and on this specific day, he was given an opportunity to read. So he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he rolled it out, and he read a little portion of that. And Luke reveals, as he's walking through that, he kind of helps us see that there are really two cycles of conversation that happen in light of what's going on here. And in this first one, cycle, we might call it cycle one, where scripture is read, where Jesus provides a mini sermon or a sermonette, and then the people respond with what we see as suspicion, curiosity. So Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah and found the place that we would have in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. And he read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke continues. He says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down, taking the position of a teacher. That's what they would do in the synagogue. When people would read scripture, they would stand, and when they would teach, they would sit down. So he sat down, and then he shared this very brief sermon. And I bet there are some Sundays when you guys wish my sermons were this short. His sermon was essentially this: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Mic drop. Right? But what did he mean by that? Is he claiming to be the one about whom the prophet spoke? Is he claiming this anointing? How do his words fulfill that prophecy? Initially, people marveled and were intrigued by this. I mean, think about this. If someone came back to church after many years of being away, maybe they had moved out of the country or to another state, and they came back, and maybe they were preaching, and we would hear them. We think, wow, is that the same kid I knew years and years ago? And their response is, isn't this Joseph's son? And of course, these Nazarenes don't have the benefit of having read the first four chapters of Luke's gospel, where loud and clear, Luke is telling us he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. But being from Nazareth, they did have the opportunity to see him in the context of his earthly family. And I think they simply made assumptions. This is Joseph's kid. He grew up in Joseph's house. This is his kid. And it's as though they are marveling at the fact that Jesus would be able to speak in such profound ways, given his blue-collar background. After all, his father was a carpenter. But they conclude this cycle of conversation with curiosity or suspicion. And then Jesus returns their curiosity with controversy. If you look at the next cycle, he responds with a proverb or a parable and then provides an historic precedent for what is happening, to which they respond with hostility. Jesus seems to begin by poking the bear, and he says, look at verse 23. He says, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb or this parable, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And we're going to get a chance to see what he did in Capernaum in just a minute. But then he goes on and talks about the days of Elijah and Elisha. And if we had a lot of time, we could go back and look at that. But the passage provides a good summary for us. And essentially, if we think about it, in those days, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, during Elijah's time, there was a great famine. There were people in need all over the place, all over Israel, all over the surrounding region. And yet God sent Elijah to a widow of a foreigner to help her in Sidon. And then a couple chapters later, we see Elisha ministering, and we hear about this guy named Naaman, who's a Syrian army guy, who's a Syrian soldier. And he comes to Israel and receives healing from his leprosy. And Jesus notes there were lepers and there were widows in Jerusalem, but it's as though he's telling them, and I think based on their response, he's telling these people, they didn't have faith in Judah, in Jerusalem, in Israel in that day. You guys don't have faith today. And that's why they responded with such vitriol, such hatred. He had just told them that they didn't believe. And so because of that, because of they couldn't get past their false conclusion about Jesus being the son of Joseph, they respond and try to push him off the cliff. But I want us just to pause for a brief moment. How do you view Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good and moral teacher? Is he a religious guru? I think if that's all he is, then you're not seeing Jesus for who he is. See, that was the problem with the people in Nazareth. They saw him only in one light, but they didn't take time to understand who he truly was. If he's just a good teacher, then you've missed the power of what he can accomplish in your life. And frankly, if he is only these things, a good human, a moral teacher, a religious guy, then he's just an accessory. He's an add-on that you could take on and put off. Thabiti Onyebuile, when he was teaching on this passage, said that Jesus meets our greatest needs when we recognize him as the Son of God. Jesus meets our greatest needs when we recognize him as the Son of God. You see, the people of Nazareth rejected him because they incorrectly saw him only as the son of Joseph. But Luke helps us see that the people of Capernaum recognized Jesus as the Son of God. And as a result, Jesus did some profound things in their midst. Now, frankly, it's a little bit confusing to see if Luke is laying out a chronological timeline or if he's doing something more theological, trying to help us get the point of what's going on. But as was his pattern, we find him also in the synagogue in Capernaum teaching on the Sabbath. And where his teaching in Nazareth garnered suspicion, the people in Capernaum seemed to receive Jesus because of the authority of his teaching. You know, there are some people who can teach and speak with great charisma. And there are some people who simply are able to do it so charismatically that they can fake it till they make it. But Jesus, his teaching was different. His teaching demonstrated an authority. Not only did he have a grasp of the scriptures intellectually, he also had a practical mastery of them, helping people understand how they could live this out. In fact, Luke's not the only place that we see this. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, right after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew responds, he says that when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Notice this, for he was teaching as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So too here in Capernaum, the people were astonished or amazed or overwhelmed at the authority of his teaching. And when his time of ministry came to an end, and as he was ready to go on somewhere else, they wanted to compel him to stay. We love what you're saying. Please stay here. Give us more of this. But instead, he insisted that he must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns as well. We see that in verse 43. But how do we view Jesus' teachings? Do we receive it with the same authority that they did? Do we sit at his feet in eager delight in what he says? Do we long for more? Do we believe that his word still has power today? There are some people, like the people in Nazareth, who will sit in judgment over God's word and over the teachings of Scripture rather than recognizing the authority of the word and submitting to it. And so while there in Capernaum, Jesus also exorcised some demons. And as the demons left these individuals, they cried out about the nature of who Jesus was. And so not only did the people recognize Jesus as the Son of God on the authority of his teaching, but also on the acknowledgement of demons. And I realize it seems kind of funny to see that as a good thing, but we have to recognize that these demons could not stand up to Jesus because of his being the Son of God. Look at verses 33 to 35. He says, "And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon came out, demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." Being spiritual beings themselves, the demons could see with clear eyes the nature of their enemy. They also could not oppose him because they had no authority compared with him. But when the other humans saw around him, saw and heard what happened, they began to take notice. Verses 36 and 37 says, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits and they come out.' And reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding regions." The demons almost couldn't help but acknowledge that they had met their match. They couldn't help but acknowledge Jesus' divinity. And yet I wonder for us, how often do we shy away from proclaiming his lordship? Because we're afraid that we're going to offend someone. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sin. Will we let the demons proclaim the identity of Christ louder than we will as his people? Do we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God? James 2:19 reminds us, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So if we believe it, what difference is it making in our lives? But the people in Capernaum began to recognize and receive Jesus on the authority of his teaching and on the testimony of these demons, but finally, the authenticity of his healing. Back in Nazareth, Jesus didn't do any miraculous things. He didn't heal people. But here in Capernaum, where they believed in who he was able to touch their lives in places where they needed him most, where they thought they needed him most. Look at verses 38 to 40. "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them." I love this part. "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had sick, who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them." Now, we've not met Simon yet. We're going to see Simon a little bit next week. But we do get to see that Jesus did something wonderful for his family, for his mother-in-law. And then as the day went on, did you notice that? All those who were sick were healed. Everyone was healed who had any infirmity. And it seems that they believed that Jesus had the power and authority to do this. Back in Nazareth, he rebuked the people of his hometown because of their unbelief, but here in Capernaum, he rewarded their belief with healing. Friend, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, who is Jesus to you? What does he have authority and power to do? What is the deepest need in your life? And do you believe that he is able to accomplish, to bring healing, to bring wholeness there? Jesus said that he came to proclaim good news to the poor. He's declaring to you abundant and eternal life. He said that he is able to proclaim liberty to the captives. And in Jesus, there is freedom from the bondage that we all experience because of our sin. He said that he was able to bring to liberty those who are oppressed. And that same Jesus who freed people from the oppression of demons and the oppression of sickness can liberate you from the oppression that you're feeling, that you're facing. And there may be some physical healing or suffering that you'd like him to fix. But the place where he can truly address your deepest need is at the very core of who you are. Dealing with your sin and then transforming you into his likeness. So come to him today. Acknowledge that Jesus has the authority and the power to heal your sin-sick soul and grant you eternal life. Receive him as the Son of God. If you're not yet a follower of Christ but would love to talk about that, I'd love to meet with you afterwards or sometime this week. Let's grab a lunch or a cup of coffee. But I think there's one other element that we need to think about in this passage. You see, Jesus was rejected in Nazareth because people only saw him as a son of Joseph. And people recognized him as the Son of God in Capernaum, and he was able to fulfill so many of the things that he had read about in the other town from the book of Isaiah. But finally, beloved brother and sister in Christ, you and I may have received him as Savior, but how do we revere Jesus as Lord? Do we revere him as our master, as our Savior? You see, the people in Capernaum sought after Jesus, and when he began to make his way to other towns, they wanted him to stay. They wanted what he had. What about us? There are times when we may be inclined to trust Jesus for our salvation, but then not allow him into those areas of our lives where we need help the most. Maybe we don't want him to transform us because we'll fear that we will miss out on something. Those who heard him were transformed by the authority of his teaching. But notice, did you notice he had this custom of showing up in the synagogue? In their synagogues, he went to the place where God's things and human things interact, where people come expecting to hear things from God, where they come expecting to learn and grow, and come expecting in hope of getting more insight into who God is. It was a familiar place. It was a hope-filled place, and yet the synagogue was also a misunderstood place. And one of the reasons people sought to listen to Jesus is they could see that what he taught had different weight than that of their religious leaders. After all, he is God, and so in conveying things about God in this intersection between God's space and human space, he's speaking about things that he knows. Each week we gather here, we gather as people who are indwelled by the Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ, you have his Spirit within you. And we come to adore him as Lord, just as we have in the songs that we've sung, in reading the scriptures that we have. We come to hear his word. And when his word and his Spirit speak with authority in our lives, are we listening? Or are we simply checking it off our list? When we leave this place, do we leave him here too? Do we so revere him as Lord that we're willing to devote every aspect of our lives to him? Do we trust that Jesus can address our sin problems, but not our other problems, those relational problems, those challenges at work? Do we try to fix the messes of our lives with our own solutions? Do we believe Jesus has the authority and power to forgive and heal and liberate? Sometimes I wonder if we're trying to keep Jesus stashed away in a safe place, only to pull him out when it's convenient and leave him aside. In Jesus' hometown, people rejected him and his teaching because they only saw him as the son of Joseph. In nearby Capernaum, the people began to glimpse who he is as the Son of God, and as a result, he taught with authority and healed with power. So the question is, how will we respond in Poolsville? Will we recognize and revere him, or will we reject him? Are we living as practical atheists? Or do we live as those who are trusting him fully, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? May God help us to trust him with everything. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for the way that you worked, Jesus, the way that you worked in the lives of the people in Capernaum. And Lord, we're looking forward to seeing and learning more about the ways that you're working in the other towns in that area. And God, we need you to work in our lives. Help us to trust you, that you are sovereign, that you know what the problems are, that you're able to fix not only our sin debt, but the other challenges that we face, those relational problems, those financial struggles, challenges with our children, insecurity in the workplace. grief over those we've buried, worry over the sickness that seems to not go away. Oh God, we pray that you would work mightily in our midst, that we would have the faith to see you do wonderful things. Help us to trust you. Help us to fully put our hope in you. In Jesus' name.